Years ago, I met a guy at City Light who came up with an investing system. He and a buddy of his, they figured out some algorithm related to the stock market designed to make tremendous returns. They really thought they were onto something, and they did their homework. They back-tested it on the stock market data back to like the Great Depression. They dipped their toes in over a long period of time, small amounts, you know, tested out. Everything was going great, you know, smooth, up and to the right, perfect. It seemed like a sure thing. So then the time came and they pulled the trigger, they withdrew their retirement savings and put it in the market, ran it according to the system. Have you ever heard the term black swan event by any chance? If you do, you're laughing right now. Black swan event is when something really unprecedented and unexpected happens, usually with disastrous consequences. It was a black swan event, they lost it all. Seemed like a sure thing, it wasn't a sure thing. We're all looking for a sure thing, whether it's investments and finances, whether it's relationships and love, whether it's career and kids, or whether it's all of that tied up in the nice little package we call the American dream. We're all looking for something we can bank on, something that can anchor us through the storms of life, a sure thing. Well, today, in our passage in the book of Hebrews, we come across a sure thing. The book of Hebrews is written to people who were beset by a lot of storms. They were Christians who were being tossed about by persecution and a lot of pressure to stop following Jesus, to let go of their faith. And this book hits them hard, and frankly, it's hit us hard lately with some strong warnings to persevere and keep going. But today, we find out that the God who calls us to persevere in Christ until the end, despite trials and persecutions, is the same God who has given us a sure thing to help get us there. And that sure thing is his promise. His promise. The promise that we'll look at today is like an anchor for our souls. And God wants us to know this promise, and to trust in it so that we can have hope. As it says in Hebrews 6, verse 19, we have this promise as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And this leads us to our big idea for today, the thing that God the Holy Spirit wants us to especially know and cherish through this text, and that's this: God's promise is sure. God's promise is sure. It's a sure thing. In a world where everything can change in the blink of an eye and storms can come up out of nowhere, God's promise is like an anchor in the storm. It's something we can bank on. It's a sure thing. And we'll see three ways in the text that we can understand this, or that we can interact with the truth that God's promise is sure. And these are: first, understand the promise. Second, trust the promise. And third, hope in the promise. First, understand it, then trust it, and then hope in it. And let's start first with understanding the promise. So if the main point of this passage is to remind us that the promise is sure, then we have to know, like, what promise are we talking about, right? We have to understand it because there's actually a specific promise that he's talking about here, a set of promises that he's getting at. In other words, he's not just talking about like any old promise that God might have made, and he does make money. He's actually talking about a specific set of promises. Now, to set this up, let's actually go back to the couple of verses before the text today. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Okay, so he's telling us to be like those who through faith and through patience inherited the promises. But what promises? Well, we find out in verse 13 and following. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtain the promise." Now, Abraham, why does he bring up Abraham? Well, Abraham is clearly an example of someone who, through faith and patience, inherited the promise. That's clear. But he doesn't bring up Abraham just to use him as an example, because he makes it clear what he wants to talk about is not Abraham and how great his faith is, but actually the promise and how great the promise is. And what promise are we talking about? It's right there in verse 14. It says, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." This is the promise. We need to understand it. And to understand it, we need to unpack it. Now, you notice it's in quotes, right? "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And that's because this promise is actually taken straight out of the Old Testament. It comes from Genesis chapter 22. Now, Genesis chapter 2, this is the story of the binding of Isaac. Do you remember this story? Way back in Genesis 22, God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac. And Abraham obeyed and went. But just before he could go through with it, an angel of the Lord intervened and stopped him. And the angel said, he said, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then God makes this promise to Abraham. "Surely I will bless you and multiply you," or "surely I will bless you and multiply your seed, your descendants." That's the promise. That's the backstory of Hebrews 6. It's God's promise to Abraham. Now, you might be thinking, okay, that's really interesting. That's a great piece of, you know, trivia. You can pull that out at Bible Trivia Night. Why is this important? Why is it important to understand that this is the promise? Well, it's important for two reasons. First, guys, this promise, first reason it's important to understand this is this promise is huge in the Bible, this Genesis 22 promise. It's actually one in a series of interconnected promises that God makes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, and 22. But they all go together. And here's the thing, these promises are like the backbone of the Bible. They run through the whole Bible from Genesis 12 all the way through the end of the Bible, book of Revelation. It runs through it, ties it all together. It comes up several places in the New Testament, including here. So we need to understand it first because this promise is huge. It's tremendous. Remember last week, if you were here, there was that text where it said, like, hey, you guys need to go on to like the meatier things. Some of you guys, like, you're kind of in a, like an infancy stage. You need to grow up a little bit. Remember that? Well, this promise to Abraham, this is one of those meatier, weightier things. It's really important to know this. This is here to give you immense comfort, but you can't get comfort from it if you actually don't understand it. But what is this promise? We mentioned it a little bit, but let's read the whole context now of Genesis 22. Always a good idea, by the way, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Let's read the whole context of Genesis 22. I'll put this up. We'll put this up. This is Genesis 22, 17 to 18. This is what God says to Abraham. Let's look at this carefully. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And as I said, you can also see this in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. And if you break down what God is promising Abraham here, it comes down to three things. He's promising Abraham a people, a place, and God's very presence. A people, a place, and a presence. First, a people. It says, "I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and sand on the seashore." There's going to be a lot of people. Second, he promises Abraham and his descendants a place where it says they will possess the gates of their enemies. That's talking about what will later be called the promised land. They have a place, a homeland. But third, he promises the universal blessing. You see the word bless a couple times. But this is not just like the blessing of stuff. This is actually the blessing of God's very own presence. Later on, he tells them that God himself will dwell in their midst, and through them all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And like I said, this promise is huge. It runs through the entire Bible, all the way through the book of Revelation. So that's the first reason you need to understand this, because it's huge. This little promise here in Hebrews 6, it has a backstory which is tremendous. Let this promise affect your mind. Whenever you open God's word, it's going to show up a lot more often than you think. It even ties into like something like missions, you know, the idea of telling people the good news about Jesus, because the promise of Abraham includes the idea that all the nations will be blessed in Abraham, and it's a sense of missions, you see. So let this affect your mind. But there's more. Because second, if you're a follower of Christ, this is not just some random aspect of biblical theology. In fact, the second reason to understand this promise is because this promise is our promise. This promise is our promise. The author of Hebrews brings up the promise to Abraham right here, not because it's some random example of a promise that God made and kept, but because this promise is the same promise that you and I have to hold on to. This is it. Notice it says in verse 17, God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, it's you and me, the unchangeable character of his purpose. Friends, this promise, it's our promise. And let me show you what it might mean to know this promise in a very uncertain and stormy world. Let me set it up this way. If you are a follower of Christ, God has not promised you financial security and financial blessing. He has not promised you perfect health. He has not promised you a long life surrounded by a loving family. You might get all that. He hasn't promised it. But if you have faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile, God has promised to make you part of his people, to give you a people, to make you part of a great multitude, a great cloud of witnesses, a family from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And God has promised to give you a place, a never-ending inheritance in an eternal promised land, a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And God has promised to you his very presence, that he will never leave you or forsake you, but will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow, what a promise. If you're in Christ, you've got a people. You've got a tribe, and you haven't even met a fraction of them yet. You've got a place, a true homeland, and it makes America look like a hole in the ground. And you've got God's very blessed presence to go before you and give you rest. So I said before, let this promise affect your mind. You know, when you study the scriptures, that's great. But do more than that. Let it infect your heart. Let this promise get deep into your heart and infect the whole way you think about your life, the way you think and live and act and feel. God's promise is sure. Let's understand it. Let it affect your mind whenever you read the Bible, but let it infect your heart and become your promise more and more. So let's understand it. But understanding a promise isn't much good if it's not a sure thing, right? We've all had people break promises to us. How do we know this promise is a sure thing? How do we know we can trust it? How can this promise actually be an anchor for our souls? Let's go on and see why we can trust the promise. We'll read part of the passage again. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for a confirmation. Verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Do you hear what this is saying? It's saying God really wants you to know that this promise is a sure thing. He wants you to trust it. And to do that, he gives you two things. First, he makes the promise in the first place. That's thing one. Second, he swears with an oath. That's thing two. You got thing one, he makes the promise. Thing two is the oath. These are the two things. Let's let our minds soak in this for a couple of minutes. Have you ever thought how amazing it is that God actually makes promises to us? It's amazing. He doesn't have to do that at all. He could just like do stuff, you know, and we'd be like, praise God, that's great. You just do stuff. But, you know, when I think of other religions that are out there and their, you know, ideas of God, most of them don't have, like, the idea of a personal God at all. And those that do, those gods really don't go around making promises. They don't. But our God, the true God, the God of the Bible, actually puts himself on the line by making promises, actually telling us, I will act in such and such a way. What an incredible act of divine relatability this is, you know, like, because it shows us, like, He actually wants to relate to us as a person. He's the kind of God that wants to relate to you and have a relationship with you. You know what kind of a person makes promises? A father does. A father does. A dictator doesn't make promises. He makes threats. A general doesn't make promises. He issues orders. But our God, your God, is an everlasting Father who loves you for Christ's sake, and he has made you very great and precious promises, especially this promise to Abraham that is ours in Christ. So that's the first thing unchangeable here, that God makes a promise to us. But that's not all. Because what totally blows the mind of this author of Hebrews is not that God just makes a promise in the first place, that's amazing, but he seals it with an oath. He seals it with an oath. Now, this is actually kind of funny if you think about this. Like, we don't normally go around and make oaths. You know, I solemnly swear, like, I'll be there at your party. Like, we don't really do that kind of thing. Now, what is an oath? An oath, according to the dictionary, is a solemn attestation of the truth of your words, usually calling on God as a witness. Okay, that's what an oath is. And in fact, just about the only place we generally deal with oaths is in the courtroom, right? You know, like, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's an oath. And notice the so help you God part. What you're basically doing when you're sworn in a courtroom is that you're calling on God as a witness that you're going to tell the truth. And if you don't tell the truth when you swear and you make an oath, it's a problem, right? In fact, it's a crime. It's called perjury. Perjury is when you lie under oath, and it's a crime. It's like you can be involved in the most minor case, law case. You know, you slipped and fell and hurt your pinky, and you're looking for a couple $100. Minor case. But go and lie about it, lie in front of the judge, lie under oath, that's a big deal. You just committed a crime. You just committed perjury. Perjury is a big deal. Oaths are a big deal. And so the reason I say this is kind of funny is because God makes this oath, and it's like he's going on the witness stand to Abraham. And so he swears an oath, but who's God going to swear by, right? So it's like he's saying, Abraham, I solemnly swear that I'm going to do this and all this and nothing but this, so help me, he says, right? That's basically who else can he swear by, you know? There's no one greater he can swear an oath by, so he swears it by himself. That's wild, right? But the point that the writer of Hebrews gets from all this is that God really wants you to know that this promise is sure. It's a sure thing. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. In other words, you can take this promise to the bank. See, God doesn't make the oath for his own sake. He doesn't need to make the oath. He's God. It's impossible for him to lie. But he does it for us so that we can know that this promise is sure, so that we can trust it. The promise would be enough. The oath is just for us. So what this means is you don't need to go and run an algorithm on the promises of God and backtest them 100 years to see if they're a sure thing. You don't need to lawyer up to make sure you got what's coming to you. You don't have to call a customer service number, go all scorched earth on social media to get what was promised to you. You don't have to do any of that. God's promise is sure. He has promised you a people, a place, and his presence, and you can trust it because God's promise is sure. He swore it with an oath. It's a sure thing. Let me tell you what this is like, and this might help you to apply it to your hearts. Let me tell you a tale of two employees. We'll call them employee one and employee two, okay? Employee one works at a company where they have what's called a guaranteed pension. And if you're like on the younger end, you might be like, what's a pension? You know, like, a pension is when you work at a company for a really long time, usually decades, and if you do that, if you put the time in, they guarantee when you retire, they will pay you a certain amount of money. And depending on like who it is, pensions can be amazing. My father worked in the New York State system for decades. He was in that system for over 50 years as an attorney and later a judge and all this. He had an amazing pension with the state of New York. He was set when he retired. Now imagine you're employee one. You've got a really good pension. It's guaranteeing like, you know, all your income when you retire, and it's a 100% sure thing. No doubt it's going to fail. Of course, that's not realistic in this world, but let's suppose that's the case. How is that going to make you feel during your working years? it's going to make you feel pretty good, right? Like you still have to work, you have to show up, you have to do the things, but that's going to give you security that I have something to look forward to. I have an inheritance. No one can take that away. It's a sure thing. It's going to affect the way you actually live your life. Now, employee two, they've got a pension too, let's say, but suppose it's not guaranteed. I told you about my father. I had another relative who worked in private industry. She also worked for a company 50 years. She had a pension. It wasn't such a good pension. In fact, there was malfeasance. They gambled it away. She never got what was coming to her. Imagine you're employee two, and there's only, you know in advance, there's only like a 50-50 chance you're going to get that. You might get it, you might not, 50-50. How's that going to affect you? A real difference, right? Employee one, you've got confidence, you're thinking about dreams, you can make all these plans. If you're employee two, you've got nothing, you can't make those plans. Like, you're like, maybe, you know, hopefully. It's going to really affect the way you live, right? Friends, we can trust God's promise because he made it with an oath. He wants you to know 100% it's coming. It's a sure thing. You can trust it. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so let me ask you a question. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in for your security, for your longevity, for your ultimate well-being? Are you more like employee one, if you think about it, or is it more like, I'm not so sure? Whatever you're trusting in, is it a sure thing? Meditate on God's promise of an eternal inheritance in Christ often. It will help you to grow in it and cherish it and trust it. When the American dream stops working out for you, or hopefully long before that, remember you've got a better dream. When you're tempted to give up, when you're tempted to stop trying and to stop following Jesus, when you're tempted to go an easier route, remember you've got a sure thing. God's promise is sure. He has promised you an eternal people, brothers and sisters, to help you when you stumble. He's promised you an eternal place, an eternal promised land, and his very presence. He is with you even to the end of the age, and it's a sure thing. Understand the promise. Trust the promise. But there's one more thing we need to see here. Not only can we understand the promise, not only can we trust it because God has sworn it with an oath, but we can hope in the promise right now, every day. Let's read verses 18 to 20. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a hope set before us, an eternal promise of a heavenly inheritance with no mourning or crying or pain. And these verses tell us that this hope is like an anchor for our souls. Here's how anchors work. I don't know if anyone here is nautically minded, you have boat experience. The way anchors work is you've got a boat, it's on the water, there's wind, there's waves. The boat would basically go wherever it's going to go. The current could take it this way, the wind could take it that way. But if you've got an anchor, throw that anchor overboard, and now you're set. You're secure. You're not going anywhere. In fact, here's what one website says about anchors. It says, without anchors, ships would be at the mercy of winds and currents, which could cause them to drift off course or into dangerous waters. In fact, listen to this story I read about how one sailing couple relied on their anchor. They write, "We anchored up at night in Bear Cove, what was built as a very secure anchorage, setting two good anchors. The rain began pouring down in sheets. At midnight, we were awakened by a violent wind that heeled the boat over and sent everything flying. We scrambled outside and checked the anchor lines. Everything seemed okay, so we went back to sleep. At 2 o'clock in the morning, we were awakened again by a series of violent gusts, gusting to 60 miles per hour and above. After that, it was impossible to sleep. I've never been in such a violent wind. You could hear it gathering at the top of the mountain before swooping down at us at great speed and smashing into the boat. It was terrifying. All through the night, the next morning and next afternoon, it wailed. Luckily, we had a GPS with a moving map, and it showed a breadcrumb trail of where we were being blown. We could see that the anchors were holding. By the time the wind abated, the circle was almost black, like a tightly wound ball of yarn. We must have spun around and around the anchorage hundreds of times. We were completely dependent on our anchors. If they had dragged, the boat would have been blown onto the rocks, and we couldn't have done anything to stop it. During the terror of the night, it was a very secure anchorage. The holding ground below in the darkness was excellent. Our anchors were invisible. We couldn't see what was going on 60 feet below us. We could only feel the violence of the wind on the surface. The anchor gave them hope. Friends, you may not be able to see the anchor with your own eyes. All you can see and feel is the violence of the storm. But hear these words from an old hymn. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Our hope is as secure as the promises of God. You know, if you've been getting worried lately in our journey through Hebrews by all these like warning passages, like here's the other side of this, right? Here's the other side. Ultimately, it's not your hold on Christ that's going to keep you, but it's Christ's hold on you. In fact, there's one more thing we need to see in this passage before we close, and it's this. Hope has a name. Hope has a name. Let's look at verses 19 and 20 again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Notice the first part says hope has entered the inner place behind the curtain. By the way, the curtain, this is language about the heavenly temple, which we'll get into another day. But think about it. How can hope go anywhere? Hope, it's an abstract concept. Hope can't go anywhere. Like, okay, here's my hope. Oh, look, there it went. Just went behind the curtain. Hope can't, it's a concept. Hope can't go anywhere, but a person can. Hope can't go anywhere. Person can. That's why verse 20 says that Jesus, just like the hope, has gone into the inner place behind the curtain, into the heavenly holy of holies, as a forerunner on our behalf. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Our anchor is Jesus Christ, and our hope is in him. He will hold us fast. In fact, I love the words from this song we're going to sing in a few minutes. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Friends, Abraham, back in Genesis, didn't withhold his only son. But Abraham didn't have to go through with it. God didn't withhold his only son for us, and God went through with it. For you, for all who will believe, who will trust in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sins. And the fact that God went through with it, and that is one and done, means that we can bank on it. It's a sure thing. But let me just be clear, one thing before we close. This promise is not for everyone who's hearing me, it's for those who will believe. Those who will move from placing their hope and trust in themselves and move it onto Christ and his perfect sacrifice for sins. Friends, we have no hope apart from Christ, either in this world or the next. It's like throwing a cork overboard and hoping that that'll keep you. But if you trust in him, if you move the center of your life from yourself and onto him, that not only will you have forgiveness of sins now, but then when all around your soul gives way, he then is all your hope and stay. And then we can know that nothing, no storm can enter our lives that God has not brought in from his own sovereignty and goodness. I love what we sang in the very first song. He works all things together for our good. Because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him graciously give us all things? We're all looking for a sure thing, an anchor in the storm. Christ is that anchor. Place your hope in him and rest secure. Let's pray. Our Father, all praise be to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us, entered behind the curtain into the heavenly holy of holies, and has secured a place for us, secured for us an eternal rest, a people, and his very presence. God, we pray that you'd continue to be at work in our hearts and as we respond to your word, showing us the places where we need to move our trust from ourselves and onto you. And may you receive all the glory and honor as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.